to glorify and magnify you from this place. Be pleased with our offering, with our hearts. Hashem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus our Messiah. Amen.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Shalom, 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 shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and the name of our program is Late Night in the Word. Thank you for listening. We are broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio, so thank you for tuning in. Also, we are broadcasting off of our website, www.olivebranchonline.org. You can go there. Sign in if you're a Blog Talk Radio person and you haven't heard of us before. That's where we keep our stuff and keep our revelation and the things that God is giving us to broadcast. We have live content there, radio programs and TV and a lot of archive teachings from our pastor, Richard Weintraub, who's been a student and teacher of the scriptures for over 35 years. And our phone number on Blog Talk tonight is 347-850-1420. You can give us a call. We would love that. If you're listening to us on Olive Branch Ministry, olivebranchonline.org, please go to Blog Talk Radio and check us out there. Sign up, get an account, tell your friends on Facebook about us and what we're doing here. We're trying to spread the word and get the word out. We're looking to advance Blog Talk pretty soon here and get us into a daily rhythm of radio programs. So we're excited, and it is coming. We are going to get there. Praise the Lord. At the top of the hour, 12 o'clock, we are going to be back on Olive Branch online with our phones, and that phone number is 631-533-4099. And I just want to say also that Olive Branch Ministries' focus is Hebraic roots and discipleship and evangelism. This is something you'll see on our website. And many people know what evangelism is and discipleship is, but sometimes Hebraic roots is somewhat of a mystery. But maybe the more I sit and listen to the scriptures as they're taught, the more I would say we understand a little bit about evangelism and a little bit about discipleship. There's a lot that has been left alone, a lot has been misinterpreted, and a lot has been changed about biblical evangelism and biblical discipleship. And Hebraic roots is a key, in my estimation, for understanding what those first two are all about. Because you have to go into the foundation. And as Isaiah said about Abraham, you have to look to the rock from which you were hewn, the quarry from which you were digged, in order to understand where we currently are, where Jesus was when he was walking the earth, what the disciples were looking at or looking at but not really understanding. It's important. we have to go back to the beginning and understand the promises that God was making to the generations of the family of faith, starting with Adam and Eve and going down to the line of Seth into Noah's line and Noah's lineage into Abraham and all of Abraham's children down through the ages in the nation of Israel, promises and promises and promises and promises that God was making. And Jesus comes in to his time, and the disciples and even the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're looking at these promises, but each group has their blindness and no one sees what Jesus is really there to do. And it takes revelation from the Father to finally open their eyes. And that's what we're here to teach and instruct, because what the whole focus was the first fruit. And that first fruit of the new life of Christ, the resurrected Lord and the Holy Spirit who would come, is what we're here to preach. And the fullness of it, not just the religious ideas about it, but what were the authors really revealing? And it's not about making people Jewish. It's about getting people to think with God in his vernacular, in his promises, in the way he intends. And so that's what we're here to do. That's what Hebraic Roots is. so we appreciate you listening in. We do have a phone number. Our phone number with Blog Talk is 347-850-1420. And we are broadcasting from www.olivebranchonline.org live on our radio page. You can check that out when you go to our website. So my name is Pastor Keith. And I have with me Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
And this is Late Night in the Word every night. Well, excuse me, 11:30 on Thursday night and Saturday night. Maybe one day every night. Right now, just Thursdays and Saturdays. And we want to get into the Word tonight, talk about some of the things that are on our hearts. And what is kind of... I'm going to start someplace different. A verse out of Psalm 115. One of the things that I think competes with us in our walk with God, and I'm looking at us as a body of Christ. I'm not looking at denominations so much. I'm looking at the believing community, probably throughout the world, but specifically more our country and the ailments that we have as a group, I think is right here in verse 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Not unto us is such a powerful statement to me. And we spend a lot of time on Late Night in the Word talking about salvation. One of the focus for the last year has been why do we get saved? What is the purpose of it? And what happens to us when we get saved? And what we've discovered in a year is that salvation isn't just about getting out of hell. And salvation isn't just about having a place to go when we die. Salvation is a reality that God has established on the earth. It's a life. It's a light. It's the fullness of what Jesus was bringing, which was the life of his Father. And sometimes in our culture, what has happened is the miraculous side of Jesus, his capacity to walk with the Spirit and walk perfectly with his Father, has been, relegated to just him. And so many people walk around and say, well, that was Jesus and he was God and he could walk that way. And we, of course, know that no flesh is perfect or righteous. There's not one righteous, and we know that Paul was teaching that in Romans, especially in Romans 3, there's none righteous, All has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that. That's the truth. But the life that Jesus lived, the intention is that people would begin to walk in that same line and demonstrate that same life and bring that same glory, not to the benefit of us, as Psalm 115:1 says, not my glory, but the glory of Jesus. And if you go to this verse, it says, but unto thy name give glory. And his name is, in the Hebrew, Yeshua.
Yeshua. Salvation.
And Yeshua is, in the Hebrew, salvation. And so Jesus is the embodiment of God's salvation. And not just his work on the cross, but his very life is salvation. He said this in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no definition of life other than Jesus. The rest is just something that the devil has brought to the earth that creates all kinds of opportunities for sin. And Jesus didn't pursue the things we pursue. He didn't pursue a job, and he didn't pursue a retirement package, and he didn't pursue the doctors, and he didn't pursue the taxes and the paying of taxes. When it came time to pay the taxes, his father provided a fish who belched up a coin for him. He wasn't pursuing what we pursue. And somehow we have rationalized that we need to pursue those things because that's life. Well, if Jesus says he's the life, and then I look at how he lived, what does that do for me? What do I have to do now if I'm looking at how he lived? And I'm not talking about the miraculous. I'm talking about the simple challenge of how he walked. What kind of choices did he make? He was tired. The disciples in him had walked what scholars believe is about 20 miles from Jerusalem into Samaria. They're at Jacob's well. And he's sitting there, and the woman from Samaria comes to the well, and he's having a conversation. His disciples come up to him after this conversation and say, you haven't eaten. You need to eat. And what does he say?
I have food you don't know about.
I don't know too many people who understand that the kingdom purpose is food. And Jesus isn't pursuing the food of the earth. And so in my estimation, as I read the scriptures, that's not miraculousness. That's not Jesus walking on water. That's Jesus deciding that the value of a soul has greater importance than needing the food for his body.
Overcoming the world.
So he's not drawn to the lower nature.
It's a moment of Jesus overcoming the world. Any given place we see him in the Gospels, that's a moment of Jesus overcoming.
To me, is a greater miracle than walking on water. He's using walking on water to challenge the disciples in their understanding of the supernatural. I understand that. I know when he calmed the storm, he's showing the disciples, I'm here to perform what I read in my Father's words. And that when he calmed the storm, that's a fulfillment of Psalm 107. And he's showing them that these things are possible. They're common in my kingdom. They're not out of the ordinary. In fact, in my kingdom, they're not supernatural. They're very natural. They're very much part of my life. But also, these more mundane things are my life too. I don't choose to focus. I know I have to eat, but I'm not going to put eating food over the soul of another person. If this is a moed, and a moed is an appointed time that God has ordained for something to take place, if this is a moed for me and this woman, that has absolute priority over my need.
I think it's so great to look at how consistent he was, because not only would he respond to the devil in the desert when he was tempted, by you know, what is written and what is written in Scripture, but he responded to his disciples that way. And at the same time, in several occasions he responded that way, responded with what God's said about it, about a situation.
Correct.
He was walking, talking, living the walking, talking, living Word. I mean, as the Scripture says. I mean, just what an example. I'm just consistent, and we miss it.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, I think that's the contrast. We struggle so much with people saying, well, that was Jesus, and using that as an excuse to just continue to be as we are in this world.
Amen.
But he didn't go say, hey, I'm Jesus and you're not.
Wow.
He didn't.
He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So this Jesus who we say, this is Jesus, everything he was doing was outside of his own will to make a way for us
to live it,
to be him in discipleship.
Amen.
After his ascension into heaven and after the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so we have no excuse to say that was Jesus.
None whatsoever.
Unless we say that was Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. That was Jesus giving us an entrance in, giving us an office to hold, giving us a discipleship to walk in, giving us a Holy Spirit to be empowered by,
a word to define it all by,
giving us an identity in righteousness as a gift.
Amen.
That he made for us, not us.
But see, I think that this is the issue. Is I don't know if we always connect with the marriage side, because I think that's the missing ingredient. I think all those things has happened, and we can maybe acknowledge them intellectually, but I think we're missing the relationship quality, which is here in Psalm 115. Not unto us, but unto you. And the next verse is really powerful. Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God? Now, I don't know how many people wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to you because I want my neighbor and I want my coworker to give glory to you at the end of today, because they saw me and because they watched me walk with you, say at the end of the day, I saw a man walking with God. I saw a woman walking with God and they were faithful and they gave glory to him. And they lived their life unto him. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, what did he say? It's not my will. I don't speak my own words. I speak the words that I heard my Father say. John 8:38, I do what I saw him do. Everything I've read, everything I've studied, everything I've meditated on with my Father, those are the things I perform, and nothing else. Now, I don't know, this is a difficulty when it comes to salvation, because when we come into salvation, not the act of you saying, I need Jesus, but coming into salvation as the very name of God, which is his very expression. I'm coming into a reality of God. I'm moving into a relational connectedness and intimacy with him, not just an event that took place towards me. It's him. Salvation is him. And it's about him and his mercy towards me. And I'm coming into him, and this is a movement of his going about on the earth to seek and save. I've come into him, and now I'm a part of his movement of salvation on the earth. And what's the intention? Is it for me, like you said, Avery, is it for me to continue to be the one that I've always been?
No, because that doesn't bring glory to God's name.
It doesn't.
And it doesn't even do anything for us either.
It doesn't. The only thing that does anything for anything is I only know Jesus and him crucified and resurrected, and I have decided that when he said the Holy Spirit was left to comfort me towards that fullness of his life, I am going to embrace it. And if he has said it, if Jesus revealed it, how can I be different than Jesus? Because Jesus was saying, I've seen my Father do this, and now I'm asking you as my disciples, do what I do. And if I've done it, do it. If I've said it, say it. Because I'm only showing you the Father. I've heard him say it, and I watched him do it. Paul told his disciples, you watch me. I'm walking the same steps as Jesus because I'm here to glorify him, not myself. Follow me. But we're having a difficulty in salvation coming to that conclusion because I think we have a tendency to focus more on our negativities than the reality of a risen Lord. Well, don't follow me because I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, we need to change our confession. I'm saved from a fallen nature and world, and who else should they follow? They should follow me. You should follow me. You should follow me because I have the answer.
Amen.
I met Jesus.
Yeah, like Ruth followed Naomi back to Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's what we should be doing. We should be deciding to go back, to return, and leading others with us as we go.
I mean, what are we supposed to expect? The Christian community of America has this tendency to complain about the situation, and there's a lot of situations that if we wanted to have a complaint session, we could. A lot of talk radio is based on complaints and the problems, and I want to say, if we're believers, we're supposed to be the ones that the people are following, and yet we spend a lot of our time telling people, don't follow me because I'm not perfect. So who else are they supposed to follow?
Amen.
Who else are people supposed to look to? The people that have the answers, I would think. And do we have the answer or don't we have the answer?
We have the answer.
How else? What are we supposed to be doing?
Yeah, the scripture says to let our light so shine that men might see our good works and glorify our God, which are in heaven. So the way that we walk, the way that we live should attract them to our lives, which then attracts them to our God.
So here's a verse that Pastor Weintraub went to a week and a half ago on a Tuesday night. And this verse is just moving on me right now. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And actually, it needs to be verse 9. Go ahead.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Now, you know, I think in our negativities and our weaknesses, we like this verse because everybody understands being weak. But let's look at it from a different perspective. This verse is talking about the glory of God and the revelation of the glory of God being more powerful than any kind of capacity of man. And what Paul's saying is, no matter what my human condition is, it's far weaker than God. And so I'm going to learn to glory, whatever my condition is, in the grace of God, because it's sufficient far beyond any capacity I might think I have. If we go over to Philippians, Paul gets into a discussion in chapter 3 of his great glory in his human flesh. And he had great glory in his human flesh, and it got him nowhere except for being a murderer. And so then he discovers, I recognize now I'm a violator of the commandments. I thought I was being zealous for the commandments, but I was actually committing the one of the worst things in the commandments. And so Paul learned, especially after having to work with Gentiles and their intellectualism of the Gentile nations, I don't have anything to offer but grace. And I think the frustrating part about how we operate as a community of believers in this country is we have access to the throne of God. We're told to come boldly into the throne room. We're seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We have all grace and mercy. The living God in Ephesians 2, he's saying, because of my mercy and grace, I'm going to save. It's only by grace that you're saved through your faith.
through his faith,
the faithfulness of Jesus, and your willingness to admit it and acknowledge it and grab hold of it and hold it. Righteousness in God, his promises consistent through the ages, is one reason that salvation is even possible. But we still want to hold on to the resume and the weakness of man's flesh. How many years do we have to continue to hear the statements, well, God's still working on me, or I'm a sinner saved by grace? I'm still acknowledging the weakness of my natural man. If I go to Romans 6, and we've spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 6 in the last year, Romans chapter 6 talks about the cross. And it talks about what was established through the cross. Read verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?
Do we know this? I was speaking to someone tonight, and the person was saying to me, yeah, I know what's in this book. I agree with every word of it. And then I knew the way the statement was being said, that there was a but coming. And the but was, I just don't see God moving. And the Spirit started moving on me and said, well, then you don't really believe it. You acknowledge it as truth. It's an intellectual admission. It's not a heart admission.
Yes, so maybe God's saying, you know, I hear you say you believe in me, but I don't see you moving.
What is true movement for a believer? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? Because I think we've made belief, and walking with Jesus. But I don't think you can separate the two.
No.
To believe in him is to walk with him and walk like him. To submit yourself to the discipleship of Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't alive anymore. Well, yes, he is alive because he's the head of the body. And if you go read Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's only one Spirit, one Father, one Lord of all, and one body and one faith. And then he says a few things, and then he goes down into, I think it's verse 8 and 9, and he starts talking about these offices. Remember, he's the head of the body.
Amen.
And he disciples people in his time, and he rebukes and corrects and trains and instructs and fights the principalities and the powers and the world forces of darkness over this earth. He fought those ones, and he identified them and cast them out, and he rebuked his disciples when they were in unison with those demons. That was his role. And then he has a body, he brings the Holy Spirit, and he raises up these offices in the midst of his body in order to compact the body together, as it says in Ephesians 4. And their job in the body is to be an evangelist, a preacher, pastor, teacher, a prophet, apostle, so that the body becomes the solidified body of Christ, walking Christ out in the earth. This is salvation. It's not just I got saved and I'm going to heaven. Salvation is I've come into the reality of Christ's life in the body, and it's now moving and functioning and doing exactly what Jesus did while he was here. Maybe not in form, but in function.
So there needs to be a willingness that God has given these gifts as offices for people to recognize they're there and to say, okay, I can do that.
Yes.
I'll do that.
Do we receive a pastor as if it's Jesus? Do we receive a prophet as if it's Jesus? And we have 10 seconds left on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for listening. If you want to continue, it's www.olivebranchonline.org. Thank you. And now we're broadcasting off just www.olivebranchonline.org. Our phone number is 631-533-4099. That's a talk and text. If you want to, please give us a call. We would love to hear from you. Prayer requests, things on your mind, questions, anything really. We would love to hear from you. So 631-533-4099.